scripture tonight will be from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook there for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went and they went out quickly and from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by their feet and went and worshipped him.
Thank you for that reading and for those beautiful hymns. We bow down and we worship him. That song, at one point in my message, will be a good fit. That is a beautiful hymn. Not often do I speak twice in one day anymore, but this is my second time today. Used to, I'd go out years ago and have to teach a Bible class and preach, and a lot of times go to a nursing home and give a short talk and come back that night and preach again. Because that day is over for me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, speaking and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with grace in your heart unto the Lord. When you sing, let the beauty of Christ be seen in you. Are you not teaching and admonishing one another? Let the beauty of Christ be seen in you out there, in the school, in the home, in the workplace, wherever you are, let the beauty of Christ be seen in you. It's called, "Let your light shine before men, that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." Now, that's not part of my message. I'm just throwing that in. I won't even charge anything for that. I suppose if I was to give my message a title tonight, I would probably call it "The Tomb Was Empty," or "The Empty Tomb." One thing that the Romans and the chief priests and Pharisees had in common was that they wanted to make sure that Jesus stayed dead. After Jesus was crucified, a man by the name of Joseph from Arimathea, scripture tells us a lot about him. He was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. Mark tells us, Mark 15, verse 43, that he was an important or prominent council member. Mark also tells us that he was a man of courage. He was brave, taking courage. Luke 23, 51 tells us that he had not consented to the council's behavior, to their action. So he, taking courage, he goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus. Of course, Pilate gave permission. And Jesus' body was taken down. And Mark 15, verse 46 says that the Jews did not embalm, so the body was wrapped in fine linen and is prepared for burial with spices. Nicodemus, the same Nicodemus that first came to Jesus by night, he also was a leader of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews. So they took the body of Jesus, they prepared it for burial, and the Jews didn't embalm, so they prepared it with fine linen, and they prepared it with spices. So, after the Sabbath, early on the first day of the week, if you noticed in our reading, some other people went to Pilate, the priest and the Pharisees. And they said, "Sir, remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" They asked for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. At least the disciples come by night and steal his body away. Now the last deception would be worse than the first. "And say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.'" Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now that sealing the stone, that was a Roman seal. No one had authority to break that seal but a ranking Roman official. Gospel writers describe the stone as large. Guards were posted 24/7 until the third day. Now, if you remember Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they had talked among themselves on the way to the tomb. Who will roll away the stone? Matthew 28:1-9, a reading that was read in your present. On that early first day of the week, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and they brought more spices. Matthew says that there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, when the women got there, they found that four things had happened. Number one, the seal had been broken. Number two, the stone rolled away. Number three, the guards shook for fear of the angel and were like dead men. And number four, the tomb was empty. There's no power on this earth could keep Jesus in a dark tomb. The women were invited by the angels, "Come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Sometimes you got to invite people to come and see. Come and see. Come and read. Come and read what the Bible says about repentance and baptism for the remissions of sin. Come and see where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Come and see where the disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread. You've got to show people sometimes. Now here's the deal. All things are under the authority of Jesus Christ, and he has power over death. Romans 1st chapter verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Acts 2nd chapter verse 24, Peter said, "Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." How ironic it is When enemies of God think that they can seal up, roll a stone, set a guard, and keep Jesus in a dark tomb. You know, about the only time that some people ever think about the resurrection is when they go to a funeral. They might listen to a preacher preach on the resurrection and say, "Well, good information, preacher." Listen, resurrection is not about information. It's about changed life. Paul would write in Romans 6, chapter 3 through 7, "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should rise to walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. For he who died has been set free from sin." Majority of people go through life, make no preparation about life after death. Notice what the angel of the Lord told the two Marys at the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 7. Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. He's going before you into Jerusalem. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. Go quickly. There's always been an urgency about the gospel message. There's always been an urgency about taking the gospel into the world. Jesus said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." People are dying without the Lord. It's an urgent matter. Jesus once said to His disciples, John the 4th chapter, verse 35, He said, "Do you not say there's 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white unto harvest." Another place He said, in Matthew 9, 37 through 38, He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the vineyard." Do you ever pray for more workers in the kingdom of God? Do you ever pray that more people will commit to evangelizing, commit to winning souls? The Lord needs workers. The truth is that many of the smartest and brightest young men are not going into ministry. They're going to other fields of work. And that's all right, but we need to be a worker for the Lord. We all need to be working for the Lord. There's an old cliche that says, you got to strike while the iron is hot. If there's anyone that you can talk to about the gospel, whether it be a friend, a co-worker, a family member, whoever, you need to do it. Because you have an opportunity today and the opportunity may not be there tomorrow. The door of opportunity can close. There's an old song, I'm sure you've heard it many times. It says, "You never mentioned Him to me. When in a better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned Him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned Him to me." Matthew 25, 31 through 33 describes the judgment scene. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then will He sit upon the throne of His glory. All nations shall be gathered before them, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left." I wonder how it would feel on that great judgment day if someone that we know, a friend, a family member, someone that we could talk to about Jesus, and we fell to. Matthew 25:41 says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. How would you feel in the day of judgment? If someone would pass you by, someone that you knew, someone that was a friend or a family member or someone that you knew, and they would pass you by on the way to the left, and they would look at you, and they would look you right in the eye, say, you knew this day was going to come. You knew this was going to happen, but you never mentioned him to me. Back to Matthew 28:7. After they were told to go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, indeed is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples the news. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. They never realized probably that they were setting a precedent by worshiping him on that first day of the week. They were setting a precedent that would continue down to the ages. Century after century, generation after generation, God's people would worship on the first day of the week. Not on some day that called Easter, but every first day of the week, God's people will worship him. John 4th chapter, Jesus had a conversation with a woman at a well. In 22:24, they were talking about the place to worship. The woman said, our fathers worshiped in the mountain. But you Jews here in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, the hour is coming and now is, and those that worship him will worship in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Remember that. He's seeking people to worship him on the Lord's Day. Now you can worship at another time. Paul and Silas worship in jail. But we're commanded to worship him on the Lord's day, unless we're hindered. For God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Paul taught, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that means it's of first importance, which I also received. Well, Paul, where did you receive it from? Galatians 1st chapter verse 12 says, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. It came by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul got his. By revelation of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that is buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Then you have verses 5-8. And it proves everything. It proves the whole gospel message. It gives credibility to everything. Everything that we do depends on this. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by 500 brothers at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, though some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due season. Now, if you consider the four Gospels, Jesus made about 12 post-resurrection appearances, including to doubting Thomas, including the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. All of these appearances prove that the tomb was empty. These were credible men. The apostles were believable men. They weren't going off on some wild goose chase, some conspiracy theory, but they were credible and they proved it. They were willing to lay down their life, to give their life for it. According to tradition, 11 of them did die for the cause of Christ. We know what happened to James in Acts 12 chapter. We know what Paul said. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. These were credible men that were willing to give their life. They believed in the resurrection gospel so strongly. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, but now, if in this life we have only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. Now, but Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. Acts, the first chapter, verse 3, tells us that for 40 days, he presented himself alive with many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. Early that Sunday morning, that changed everything. The tomb is empty. 3 days, just like Jesus said, he would rise again the third day. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus was able to say to Martha and Mary at the death of their brother Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If you went to Lenin's tomb in Russia in Red Square, there you would see the body of Lenin enclosed in a glass casket, an airtight casket, for all to walk by and see. A man that started a bloody revolution that killed millions and millions of people and enslaved many more. And his body is there for all to view. You could go to a tomb in Jerusalem and you'll find the tomb of Christ, and the tomb is empty. He too started a revolution, not to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10, but to give life. I'm come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So, messages like this should give us hope. They should strengthen us. Tonight, as we extend the invitation, Jesus said in John 8:24, he who comes to me must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. You must first believe. Unless we repent, Luke 13:3, we shall all likewise perish. Be immersed in water, Galatians 3:27, put Christ on. So when we do that, if the devil leads us astray and we fall to his temptations, we need to make things right. So if we can serve you tonight, come, I'll stand and sing.